Good morning. Welcome to By Grace Community Church. We are glad that you're here to worship with us this morning. For those of you who haven't had the opportunity to meet, my name is Brent Vallet, and I'm a member of the core development team here at By Grace. I have the privilege of bringing God's word to you today. So I want to begin our time this morning by asking a question. Did you ever have to do something that you knew was right, but you were afraid to do it? And you weren't just afraid. It wasn't just that you were afraid, but you were uncertain as to how God was going to work out the circumstances. You just weren't sure how it was all going to work out. And so you're thinking to yourself, okay, God, I know that you're calling me to do this. I know this is the right thing to do, but I'm scared. And you know, I just don't know how you're going to work it out. I just don't know how it's going to work, Lord. Perhaps you might find yourself in some circumstances like that right now, with your job, with your family, with a friend. You know what the right thing to do is, and you know that God is calling you to do it, and yet you're afraid, and you're uncertain. So how do you respond to life when you're afraid, when you don't know how God is going to work things out? And we're going to look at an episode, a time in the Bible, and it's going to speak to us this morning. So if you would, please join with me as I pray for us this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you just for your word, that you have given it to us, Lord, that we might know you better. And so I pray this morning that you would teach us more clearly about yourself this morning, that we would know you and your character better, and we would know your promises more, that we would see your trustworthiness and your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you for just recording the stories that you've given us with your people, Lord, that we can see how you've worked in their lives, that we might know you better. And so I pray that this morning, that we would indeed know you better through your word. Speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at Genesis 32, going into 33. So if you want to flipping your Bible to Genesis 32, starting in verse 1. But before I get into today's scripture, I want to give a little background. You may have heard of Jacob and Esau in the Bible. Maybe you've read some of the stories about Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau were twin brothers, Esau being the eldest brother and Jacob being the younger brother. Esau was the favorite of his father. He was a really good hunter, kind of a real manly man. Jacob was a little bit more of a mama's boy. His mom loved him better. And as they were growing up, Jacob stole from his brother his birthright through trickery. And then as their father was dying, he stole his father's blessing from him. He tricked his father into blessing him instead of his brother. And so he took those from his brother Esau. And in fact, his name Jacob means deceiver. And so he deceived and took that birthright and took his father's blessing. And in fact, Esau was so angry about this that the Bible tells us that Esau intended that he hated Jacob and he intended to kill him. What Jacob did is he ran off. He went off to a foreign country to stay with relatives, with his uncle Laban, at his mother's urging, and he escapes Esau's wrath. And while he's there, he marries Rachel and Leah, and he has children, and God blesses him greatly with all kinds of livestock, and kind of blesses the work of his hands while he's there. But while he's there, God calls him to go back. To go back to the land where he grew up, back to the land that he has promised to Abraham, his grandfather, and his father Isaac and then to him. And in Genesis 31:3, it reads, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." And so God is sending him back. But as he's leaving, he actually gets chased down by his uncle Laban, who's not very happy that he's leaving. And as he's being chased, God speaks to Laban and tells him not to lay a hand on Jacob. And so Jacob actually escapes one enemy. But it would seem that he'd be running from one enemy into the hands of another, back towards his brother Esau, who hated him and intended to kill him when he had left. And it would also seem from our story, as we pick it up, that Jacob is actually purposefully going towards Esau. There's actually a way that he could have gone that would have avoided coming into contact with Esau. But the way that he is going, he's going that way with the intention of coming face to face with Esau, because he knows that at some point, if he's going back to the land that his father, you know, the land of his fathers, the land that God has called him, that eventually that he's going to come face to face with Esau. And so he has to deal with this issue sooner or later. So that's where we're going to pick up our scripture today. Genesis 32, starting in verse 1. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I might find favor in your sight." So in the first part of our story here with Jacob, as he's heading back into the land that God has called him to, he sees angels. Now this would have reminded Jacob of when he had left his country. You may have remember a story of Jacob's ladder. Jacob has a dream, and there are angels ascending and descending from heaven in this dream. And so he sees them as he's leaving, and in that dream, God says to him, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you your offspring shall, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and you will bring back to this land. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." And so Jacob would have been remembered now that he's coming back into the land that God has called him. He's being obedient to God's call to come back. And he's seeing the angels, the same angels that he saw when he had left. And God is reminding him. He's encouraging Jacob, right, as he heads back into the land. That he's promised him that he would be with him. That he promised his present. That he promised that, that his descendants would be numerous. That he would be a great blessing. And so God is reminding Jacob as he obediently follows his call that he is with him. And then what does Jacob do next? Right? Jacob kind of sends some messengers on to Esau. And he's kind of feeling out his brother. He's trying to get a sense of maybe what does Esau think about him? Is he still angry? Right? And so he sends these messengers off, right? And he says, you know, tell Esau, my lord Esau, your servant, Jacob, you know, there's some fear kind of in his approach to Esau. He's kind of trying to be very gentle and humble before Esau, right? And then he wants his messengers to tell him that he has lots of livestock and servants. And his intent is not to rub it in Esau's face, right? Like, look at all this stuff I have, but rather, I don't need anything from you. Please don't hurt me. You know, I've got everything I need. I'm not trying to take any of that stuff from you. I've got all the stuff that I need. And so he's trying to figure out what his brother's intentions are to him. Let's pick up the story at verse 6. The messenger said to returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." It seems that Esau already knows that Jacob is coming, and he's on his way with 400 men. And it's not clear whether the messengers actually arrived and talked to Esau, right? Because they don't bring back any message from Esau. They just come back and say, "Esau's on his way, and he's got 400 men." So it's probable that they saw Esau and the 400 men, and they hightailed it back, not wanting to confront this battalion of men that's coming in their direction. What does it say? It says that Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Because Jacob doesn't know. He doesn't know how his brother is going to react. He doesn't know what his brother's intentions are towards him. I mean, this is the brother that he defrauded, right? That he stole the blessing from, that he stole his birthright from. And he hasn't seen him since. And the last time he saw him, he was intending to kill him, right? Those were his intentions when he left. And they haven't talked since. And so he's afraid. He's distressed. And when he left, it was just himself. But now he has wives and children, right? And so he kind of divides them up, thinking, you know, if they attack one camp, maybe the other will escape, right? Murder is very much on the front of his mind. He's afraid that these men are going to attack and take the lives of not only himself, but of his children and his family. So how do you respond to life when you're afraid? When you don't know how God is going to work things out? What do you turn to? Because we all turn to something. When we're afraid, when we're uncertain, there's something that we need to turn to. So what is it that you turn to? Let's see what Jacob does next. Verse 9. Jacob said, "O God of my father, Abraham, and God of my father, Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all these deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" And so Jacob prays. Jacob prays, and he prays this fantastic prayer. Right? He starts off by saying, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac." He appeals to the covenant relationship that God has with him and with his people. Right? God has made promises to Abraham and then to Isaac, and he's now made promises to Jacob. And so he's appealing to that relationship that he has with God, that special covenant relationship that they have. And with that implies all the promises that God has made and his faithfulness, the faithfulness that he showed to Abraham, the faithfulness that he showed to Isaac, and the faithfulness that he's now asking God to show to him. Next, he appeals to God's word. Right? He said, "O Lord, who said to me, 'God, you said this, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good.'" He's appealing to God's word, the word that God spoke to him. Next, Jacob shows humility, right? He says, "I'm unworthy I'm unworthy of all this faithfulness that you showed to me. You know, when I left this land, I had nothing but a staff with me. Now I come back, I'm two camps. I have wives and children and livestock. You have blessed me greatly, and I'm unworthy, Lord, of all that you've given me. And he shows great humility before God. I mean, what great things to pray. What great things to pray. Great things for us to pray when we pray to the Lord, that we would appeal to God's character, to who he is, that we would appeal to God's promises, and the things that he's spoken through his word, that we would show humility in our prayer. And then he prays, he gives his petition, right? He asks the Lord to deliver him from his brother Esau. Oh Lord, would you deliver me from my brother Esau? And it would seem at first that maybe Jacob is seeking self-preservation, right? Maybe he's just kind of looking to save his neck, right? Like, God, I'm afraid. I don't want to die. But there's more than that going on. Verse 12, he says, but you said, God, you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude, right? And so it's not that just that he wants God to save him, though. I'm sure that is part of it, right? But he's appealing to God's promise. God has promised through Abraham, through Isaac, and now through Jacob, that he's going to make their descendants numerous, right? That he's going to create a people for himself, and they're going to be a great blessing to the nations. And so, God, you said that you're going to make our people numerous, but I'm afraid that Esau's going to come and wipe us all out. God, according to your promise, carry it out. Carry it out what it is that you've said you're going to do. And so Jacob pleads in his prayer God's person and God's promises. Jacob states his fears, right? He tells God that he's afraid. But his prayer is not centered upon his fear. He doesn't center his prayer upon his fear, but upon who God is and what God has promised. He's honest with God, but he appeals to God's promises and character. So what do you do in life? How do you respond when you're afraid? When you don't know how God is going to work things out? Do you pray? Do you seek God? Jacob's response doesn't end here, though. We're going to look in verse 13, so picking up in chapter 32, verse 13. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. Then he handed over to his servants every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the first, when Esau my brother meets you and asks you, to whom does these belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and third and all who followed. You shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me. And afterwards I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. Jacob prays this wonderful prayer, and then he goes and tries to make his own plan. He tries to appease Esau himself, right? Imagine the scene, right? He sends off these drove by drove. So first, there's a drove of goats and a servant behind. And the servant says to Esau, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are present, sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he's behind us. Oh, and then come the ewes and the rams. And another servant, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are present, sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us. And next come the camels. They belong to your servant Jacob. They are present, sent to my lord Esau, And moreover, he's behind us. Oh, wait, now come the cows and the bulls. They belong to your servant Jacob. They are present, sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he's behind us. And if that's not enough, here come the donkeys. They belong to your servant Jacob. They are present, sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he's behind us. So imagine Esau receiving one by one, and Jacob's hoping, you know, if I keep sending these things, present after present after present, maybe it'll soften Esau up a bit. Maybe he'll be a little kinder. Maybe he won't, the death threats will die down and he'll accept me, right? He's just hoping, right? This is his plan, and it sounds like a pretty good plan, right? You know, like, well, just send all these things and these presents, and Esau will be more favorable towards me, right? And, you know, and he comes, and when you go, say, make sure that you say, my servant, your servant, Jacob, my lord, Esau. Make sure to call him my lord and say, your servant, Jacob. Jacob's fears are shining through, right? He's just hoping to appease him. He's hoping that Esau will accept him. I mean, isn't this just like us? I mean, don't you have these wonderful moments where you're trusting the Lord? You're trusting that he's going to work. You know he's going to be faithful. And then the next minute, you're planning how it's all going to work out. Okay, I'm going to come up. I got this great idea. Okay, Lord, what if I do this and this and this? And it's going to work out. I got it. I got it all figured out. We go back and forth between these wonderful moments of trust in the Lord and yet coming up with our own plans. But here's the thing, right? What does he say about his appeasement? Perhaps I may appease him. Perhaps. He doesn't have complete confidence in his own plan. There's no certainty that he can work it out. Because he can't. He can't do it on his own. Perhaps. Perhaps I may appease him. Perhaps our plans may work. So how do you respond to life when you're afraid? When you don't know how God is going to work things out? Do you try to come up with your own plan? Figure it out your way? But God is not done working with Jacob yet. Verse 22. That same night, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. So Jacob sends his wives and his children and all that he owns across the river. And he's left alone in his camp. And this mysterious conflict ensues, right? This man comes and wrestles with Jacob. But we learn later on, right, in verse 28, that this wasn't any man. This was God. And it was God wrestling with him. Jacob himself says in verse 30, "For I have seen the face of God." Right? Jacob acknowledges that he's been wrestling with God, that it's God. Actually, we need to notice that it's God that wrestles with Jacob. It's God that comes and wrestles with him. God is pursuing Jacob and working to transform him. See, God forbears with our attempts at self-sufficiency, but he is relentless in his pursuit to transform us, that we would come to rely upon him. I mean, God literally breaks Jacob. You know, he knocks his hip joint out of socket. Jacob is now powerless and unable to put confidence in his own flesh. Ligon Duncan puts it this way: God breaks him. He breaks him by smiting his hip, and so Jacob is put in a physical position where he cannot win this wrestling match. He's given a physical limitation which will prevent him from being able to win in his own strength. And now all he can do is hold on. And so Jacob goes from wrestling to clinging to God. He's no longer wrestling. He's clinging on, holding, right? Asking God for a blessing because he needs God to work. He needs God to move. And so God breaks him, and then he renames him, right? He asks him, "What is your name?" And he says, "My name is Jacob," right? Being reminded, Jacob being the deceiver, right? The schemer, the one who comes up with his own plans. And he says, "Your name's no longer Jacob. You are now Israel." Israel meaning God commands. God is now the one who gives order and direction. It's no longer Jacob scheming and trying to come up with his own way, but God commanding and giving order and direction to Jacob's steps. And after he renames him, God blesses Jacob. God commands blessing to Jacob. Because no matter how hard Jacob tries to appease Esau, there's no guarantees that Esau is going to change. He needs to trust in God. He needs God's blessing. He needs God to work, to show his faithfulness, to keep his promises. It's easy for us to trust in our own skills and abilities. So weakness can actually be a great blessing, because it's when we're weak that we come to have to rely upon God. God's power is perfected in weakness, right? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "But God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" God is working through Jacob's weakness. And he works through our weakness too. Right? We think often that we need to be strong, that we need to do it. We need to be our own savior. But we can't. We can't save ourselves. We need Christ. We need the Lord to show up. We need him to display his power. And so when we're weak, it shows us that indeed we do need him. And we can come to rely upon him more. So how do you respond to life when you're afraid? When you don't know how God is going to work things out? Do you trust God to work through your weakness? That he will show his strength when you can't. Picking up in Genesis 33, verse 1. "Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, 'Who are these with you?' And Jacob said, 'The children whom God has graciously given your servant.' Then the servants drew near. And the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, 'What do you mean by all this company that I met?' Jacob answered, 'To find favor in the sight of my Lord.' But Esau said, 'I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself.' Jacob said, 'No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. Then he urged him, and he took it. Even after wrestling with God, Jacob still has to go out and meet Esau. And God didn't change his circumstances, but God is with him. God reminded him that he would be with him. And so as Jacob approaches, right, he bows to the ground 7 times. And this is how, in those days, this is how you would greet a tribal king. You would bow before them 7 times. I mean, Jacob is still afraid. He's still afraid of his brother Esau. And as he approaches, we expect that Esau will be angry, right? That perhaps he'll attack his brother in their camp. That maybe he'll start yelling at him. We don't know, right? We expect him to be angry. But instead, Esau shows grace, right? Esau runs up to Jacob and embraces him and falls upon his neck and kisses him and they shed tears. I mean, does that remind you of another story, right? Of the story of the prodigal, where the father comes and embraces the younger son. I mean, Esau shows incredible grace towards his brother Jacob. He welcomes him. I mean, Jacob must have been taken aback. I mean, he was hoping, you know, maybe that he just wouldn't be angry. But instead, he embraces him. And 3 times, Jacob tells Esau that he wants to find favor with him. And if we were to look at the word in Hebrew, that word to find favor is, we could also render it to be reconciled. He wants to be reconciled to his brother. He knows he has wronged his brother. And he's come to be reconciled to him. And they do. They are reconciled. And Jacob sees that it is God, right? He said, it is God that has dealt graciously with me. Jacob sees God work through his brother Esau. Jacob sees God's faithfulness through Esau. Jacob knows God has been at work. God was here. God showed up. God proved himself faithful. He's kept his promise. Now, Jacob is no longer trying to appease Esau. Before, when he was sending all these gifts, the word that he uses in Hebrew suggests that he was sending them to appease Esau. But the word that he uses here changes. And instead of an appeasement, he gives it as a gift of thankfulness. He's now thankful for what God has done. God has abundantly blessed him. God has shown himself faithful. And he wants to give a gift to his brother Esau because he's so grateful for what God has done. And so it's no longer him trying to work out his own plan, but him sharing generously from the abundance that God has given him because God has proven himself faithful. Often in life, maybe you're like me. I want God to change my circumstances, the things that I'm going through, or just take away all of my fear. God, just make it so I'm not afraid anymore, Lord. But that's not what God promises. John Calvin writes, God conceals his remedies until he has exercised our faith. For they who fancy the faith that is exempt from all fear hath never experienced the true nature of faith. God does not promise that he will be present with us for the purpose of removing the sense of all our dangers, but in order that fear may not prevail and overwhelm us in despair. God works through our circumstances and through our fear to grow our faith. He's with us, and he's with us so those fears don't overwhelm us. But he uses those experiences of our life to stretch our faith, that we would see for ourselves God's faithfulness, that we would see for ourselves the fulfillment of God's promises, that we would taste and know that God indeed is faithful, that he does keep his promises, and that he is indeed with us. So how do you respond to life when you're afraid? When you don't know how God is going to work things out? Do you step out in faith despite your fear, trusting that God is good and faithful to keep his promises, that he will keep you from being overwhelmed by your fears, and that he will prevail, and in the process, grow your faith, just like he did Jacob's, because he indeed is faithful, a God who always keeps his promises, and he is good. Amen? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for your word, where you show to us that indeed, over and over and over and over again, you've kept your promises and showed yourself faithful. Lord, that you keep your word. And so I pray that you would help us to cling to you. That we would cling to you despite our fears. And that you would help us to walk out in faith, trusting you to work. Especially when we just don't know, Lord, what you're going to do. When we don't know how you're going to work it out. But that we would trust in your character and in your promises. Knowing that indeed you are good. And you are trustworthy. Grow our faith, Lord. That we might know you and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.